Well, if we could turn back the clock nearly 2,000 years and go back and say to guys like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hey guys, I want you to condense your writing, shorten it a little bit to about 500 words, which isn't a whole lot of words, by the way, when you begin to count them up. I guarantee you this, within those 500 words, they would tell us about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they may have to leave out a lot of the great miracles. They may have to leave out a lot of the beautiful parables that Jesus taught, but they would not leave out the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the gospel message is all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be forgiven and saved is to know about Jesus, who came to this earth, who died on a cross as our Savior, and who rose again as the victorious Lord. It's so crucial that we know that. Well, today we're going to resume our study in the Gospel of Mark. If you take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 21 today. And we come to a section in the Gospel of Mark that we begin to look at the death of Christ, or the crucifixion of Christ, and the things that took place on that day. Now, we've already seen many things that have happened that have led up to this point in the life of Christ. We've seen the betrayal by Judas. We've seen Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have seen the plot of the evil religious leaders who were envious of Jesus. And we've even seen that confused Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who wrestled with the decision to crucify Christ. But yet we've seen that all of those things ultimately were orchestrated by the sovereign hand of God, who worked his will in the life of Christ so that he might become our Savior. Let's look at Mark 15, 21 through 25. It says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour, or about 9 a.m., when they crucified him. Well, the first person that we see mentioned here by Mark is this a man called Simon. What do we know about Simon? Not a whole lot, right? We know that he was from Cyrene, and he was a dad. He had a couple boys, Alexander and Rufus. Interesting names, right? I mean, wouldn't you like to be called Rufus, right, Jordan? Wouldn't that be a nice name for you? I mean, it is better than Doofus, right? I mean, But he was from Cyrene. Now, most scholars believe that Cyrene was in an area in North Africa, right the very tip, as far as you can go up in Africa, right there by the coast. That was the region that he was from. And it's likely that he was a Jewish male, a Jewish man. We know his man, but he was Jewish. And he was coming to attend the Passover feast. That's why he was in Jerusalem at this time. Yet, he was just your average Simon, when you think about it. But yet, what a unique experience he had on this day. Imagine for a moment that you are this man, Simon. You know, you're minding your own business. You know it's the Passover feast. You come there, you're probably anxious to get to your destination. And all of a sudden, you feel something on your shoulder, a little tap. And you turn your head, and it's the tip of a spear. And holding that spear is a Roman soldier. And he says, hey, you, carry this man's cross. Now, at that moment, Simon didn't have a whole lot of options, I'm sure, because at that point, Roman had the authority. They had the rule over the Jewish people. If he didn't do that, he would have to suffer some serious consequences. And so, as Mark says here, they actually forced Simon to carry the cross. That's what took place in this account here. Now, we're not told why the soldiers have him do this. Now, if you've seen movies about the death of Christ, usually it's portrayed this way. Jesus is just very weak and tired, and he can't carry the cross anymore, so they have this guy, Simon, carry it for him. That's very likely what was going on. Perhaps Jesus was not moving fast enough for the soldiers, so they forced Simon to do this. We don't know. It's a good possibility that that's what was going on here. But irregardless of the reason, what an amazing thing that Simon does on this day. Simon would actually carry the very same cross that Jesus would carry, the very same cross that Jesus Christ would be nailed to for our sins. We sang that song today about, you know, trying to get some of those pieces. You know, if I could just touch the wood and touch the spear, oh, how beautiful that might be. And we can't do that. But what's the song say? We can hold them in our heart. And so this cross is a symbol, a representation of salvation for you and I. And yet this man, Simon, I'm sure he didn't know what he was doing, but he was carrying the very cross of Christ on that day. Well, next thing we see is that Mark speaks of the soldiers and their participation in the crucifixion. We see that there were four soldiers. As we read the Gospels, we know that there were four soldiers that accompanied Jesus to this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus would be crucified. Now, if you can imagine four soldiers like a square, one in each corner, and then Jesus in the middle, they surround Jesus, and then behind Jesus is Simon, who is carrying the cross for him. This is the picture we get as they lead Jesus to this place of crucifixion. And the first thing we see the soldiers do is in verse 23. It says, they brought Jesus to that place, and then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The Gospel of Matthew says that he tasted it, but then upon tasting it, he refused to take any more of it. Why did he do that? Well, if you had to drink wine mixed with myrrh, which was gall, which is very bitter, you might do the same thing. Jesus here spits out this wine mixed with myrrh. We see later that Jesus cries out from the cross. One of the things he says is, I am thirsty. Remember that? And then he is given a drink of wine vinegar. There's different drinks that are being offered to Jesus in this day on the cross. First, it was the wine mixed with myrrh. What was that all about? Well, often what people would do is, as people were being crucified, they knew that it would be a painful thing, so they would offer them a drink that might help alleviate their pain a little bit. And this is what this wine mixed with myrrh would do. That was the purpose of this, to maybe alleviate some of the pain that he was going through and he would experience as he was crucified, nailed to a cross. Now, some hear that and they'll say this, well, it's a sin to take anything that would alleviate pain. You know, if you take an aspirin or something like that, it's, no, can't do any of that. Well, that's a bad, there's a problem with that view for a couple reasons. Number one, we're not told why Jesus refused the drink. You know, it could be because it just tasted terrible and he didn't want any of it. So that's okay, I'll refuse that. We also know that in the Bible, Paul writes to Timothy, remember that? And he says, Timothy had some illnesses, he had some stomach issues, and he said, Timothy, take some wine for your tummy to help it out a little bit, to ease your pain a little bit. The Bible says it's okay, you know, if you need to do things to ease your pain at times. So then, if you have a headache and you tough it out, and your brother or sister takes a Tylenol, you know, don't think you're any more spiritual because you didn't take the Tylenol and they did. We just can't come up with that conclusion from the Bible at all. There's a lot more we could say about that, but let's move on. The second thing the soldiers do is they cast lots for the clothing of Christ. Well, what was that all about? I've heard some say this, that Jesus was rich and Jesus had expensive clothes, and they were so expensive that that's why these soldiers gambled over the clothing of Christ. And those same people that say that go on to say, as you can probably guess, because Jesus was rich, he wants all his people to be rich. And if you don't have two Bentleys in your garage, then you must be doing something wrong. You must not be very spiritual. Hogwash. These clothes were not expensive. That's not why they were gambling over them or casting lots for them. Let's look at John chapter 19. John 19, verses 23 and 24. John gives us a little more detail about what the soldiers are doing here. It says, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Now, typically the Jewish man had five pieces of clothing. Scholars say they had their sandals for their feet. They had a turban for their head. They had an undergarment, or what was also called a tunic. That would be like a long t-shirt that was close to the body. They had an outer garment, which was like a robe. And then finally, they had a girdle or a belt that would kind of bind everything together. Now, we know that there are four soldiers, right? And five pieces of clothing. So they divvy up the four, but then what happens? There's what? One left over. There's this undergarment. There's the tunic that is left over. Now, they could have ripped it in four pieces and said, okay, let's all take a share. We can use it to shine our sandals with. But they saw it and they said, look, it's seamless. Let's not tear it. Instead, let's go ahead and cast lots to see who's going to get this final piece of clothing. That was really all that was happening on that day when the soldiers did this, when they casted lots. Well, what is meant by casting lots? Well, it's a form of what we might call in our day chance. If you've ever drew straws. I'll get that. Or what's another thing? How about some of you young people, maybe rock, paper, scissors, right? You ever do that? We do these things to kind of, we think it's random, you know, it's just by chance, but it's the fairest way to find out who's going to get something. Well, this is what was going on here with the soldiers. They may have had this container with stones, and whoever got the smallest stones, not sure exactly how they did it, but they did something to see who would get that final piece of clothing. But what is so amazing is that this may seem like a very trivial event, but yet it was really not that trivial after all, was it? Because we see that it was a scripture that was fulfilled. It was an Old Testament scripture that was fulfilled, written hundreds of years earlier. Psalm 22, which John read for you this morning, David wrote that many years before Christ. And yet these soldiers, who I'm sure had no clue of what Psalm 22 said, were actually fulfilling prophecy, prophetic word that day, as they cast lots for the garments of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What an awesome, awesome thing that we see take place. As we think of these things that happened immediately before Jesus was crucified, what are some things that we can apply to our lives today? Well, first off, as we consider Simon of Cyrene, you know, we too as believers are called to carry our cross. Now, it's a little different for us. Simon actually had a wooden cross. And I don't think Simon had any real relationship with Jesus before this encounter. He may have, but I don't think so. He was probably a stranger to Christ at that moment. But yet you and I are also called to carry our cross. And when we do that, we have an intimate relationship with Jesus. It means that we're his disciple when we carry our cross. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 9:23. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does that mean? Does it mean we leave here today, we hit Home Depot, buy a couple 2x12 planks and carry them wherever we go, we strap it to our roof so everybody knows that we're carrying our cross, right? I mean, you'd probably get a little bit of attention, wouldn't you? People would turn their heads towards you. But this is not what Jesus has in mind when he tells us to take up your cross or to carry your cross. Today, I just want to look at three main aspects of carrying the cross that we get out of Luke 9:23 from the words of Christ. And the first one is this: to carry the cross is to deny ourselves. At the very core of taking up your cross and carrying it is that self-denial. It is denying yourself. Now, what does that mean to deny yourself? It doesn't mean that you never think of yourself. You know, that you don't get up in the morning and take a shower and brush your teeth and comb your hair, all those things that you just need to do for yourself. It doesn't mean that. It does mean this: whenever my will does not line up with God's will, I need to choose His will and not my will. Often it's a choice between good, better, and best. And being a radical disciple of Christ is to choose the best, to be sold out for Jesus. This is what it means to deny yourself. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? When in Mark 14, when Jesus, he wrestles with this whole decision of going to the cross. He knows the brutality of a crucifixion. He knows the human pain that he's going to go through. He knows what it's going to be like to feel the wrath of the Father. He's trying to imagine this in this moment in Gethsemane. If anyone knew the holiness of God, who was it? It was Jesus Christ. If anyone knew how much God hated sin, it was Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus knows that he's going to drink the cup of suffering. He's going to bear the wrath of God when he gets crucified to the cross. And so he wrestles with the Father. But eventually, what does he say? Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's what it means to deny yourself, to say, oh God, not my will, but your will be done. And you know what? That is not always easy. Please don't be deceived. Don't think, you know, denying yourself, being a disciple is an easy thing. Often God calls us to do things that we just don't want to do. Things that are not comfortable to us. But yet he calls us to deny ourselves in those moments and to do his will and to cling to him. The second aspect of carrying the cross is this: it is to understand that it is a daily thing. Jesus said, take up your cross, how often? Daily. It's not something that you just do on occasion, once in a while. How many of you have heard that expression? Well, we all have our cross to bear. And usually people say that when they're going through a difficult situation, but then maybe things ease up for a while. That's not what Jesus means when he says, carry your cross or take up your cross, because it is a daily thing. It's something we need to do every single day. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. He says, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I die every day. He says, I mean that. Like Jeremiah says, seriously. Seriously, yeah, I mean that. That's what Paul is saying. I die every day. What was Paul saying there? Obviously, Paul wasn't speaking literally, right? It's not like Paul died and came back to life every day. No, that didn't happen. Paul was saying this: I am prepared to die every day. I am willing to die every day. In fact, I face death often. And if you read the history of Paul and his life, what does he do? He's often in danger. His life is on the line. At times he gets stoned and he's left for dead. Paul says, I face death all the time. And so what he's saying is, I'm ready and willing to die every day for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm prepared for that. I die every day. Paul says this: I don't cling to my life so tightly so that when it's my time to go, I'm saying, Lord, could you just wait? Give me a few more days because, you know, I really want to experience some things. Lord, there's someone I haven't forgiven in a couple years. I need to go make that right first. Paul says, I'm ready to die right now, today. I have no regrets in my life. I die every day. And he says in Philippians what? To live is Christ, and to die is what is gain. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And that is what it means to carry your cross daily. Because think about it, when Jesus was carrying his cross, where was he headed? To his death. Preparing to die. That's what was in line there. He was about to meet death. Now please don't misunderstand what's being said. I'm not saying that we should have this kind of morbid mentality where we have this fixation with death. You know, and every day, at the end of the day, comes and we're bummed out because we didn't die. And we say, Lord, I was sure hoping today would have been the day. But, well, maybe tomorrow I'll die, Lord. That's not what it means to have that kind of attitude. In fact, some people can get caught up in that attitude of just seeing how miserable life is, and they just want to escape this life, and they just can't wait to get to heaven. But as Christians, there is a part of that. Yeah, we can't wait to get there. But you know what? It is simply a continuation of our service to Christ when you think about it. What did Paul say? He says, if God keeps me here, then that's good. I'll keep on serving him. Certainly to be with Christ is far better. But you know what? If he has me here, then I'm going to live for him while I have the breath. I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to enjoy my relationship with Christ. I'm going to enjoy serving him with the life that he's given me. Well, the third part of what Jesus said was he said, follow me. And when Jesus said that day to the crowd, he wasn't just saying, hey, if I go to Samaria, you follow me there. If I go to Jerusalem, I want you to follow me there. Because think about it. Judas Iscariot followed Jesus everywhere he went, didn't he? But did Judas really follow Jesus? No, he didn't. To follow Jesus is to do this. It is to have the desires of Christ. It is to desire the things that he desires and to do the things that he would do. Like what? Like live a holy life. Live a pure life. Live a compassionate life. Live a life filled with love. A love for God and a love for others. That is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a popular four-letter thing that came out, right? You guys know what it was. WWJD. On t-shirts, bumper stickers, bracelets, you name it. And those letters stood for what? What would Jesus do? And that's a good question. But you know what? To follow Jesus is much more than just asking that question, what would Jesus do? It has to be taken a step further. We have to do what Jesus would do. 1 John 2, verse 6 says this. Become Dan's favorite verse, right? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. As you read the letters of the Apostle John, he will tell you this. The best way that you can walk as Jesus did is to live a life of love. Is to be willing to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. It is to be helpful to the family of God. So I ask you today, are you truly following Christ? Are your desires and actions right in line with Jesus? Well, the final thing I want us to apply today is this, and that is that the scriptures can be trusted. The Bible that you hold in your hand, the Word of God, can be trusted. We live in a culture that often views the Bible in this way. This is just a book that was written by men, and it has lots of flaws and lots of contradictions. Has no value in the eyes of many. I'll never forget my freshman year when I was away at college. I was in freshman English class, and there was a group of people, probably Gideons or someone, that had passed out New Testaments. And in my class, on one of the desks was a New Testament that someone had left there. And as the class began, my English teacher came in. He saw the New Testament on the book on the desk, and he picked it up and he chucked it across the room. And I wasn't a strong believer at that time. I was really on shaky ground. But I'll never forget that, because I at least had some sense of awe, I think, for the Word of God at that point in my life. But this man had no reverence, no respect for the Word of God. And what I've found is that the people that usually tell you the Bible is full of contradictions and flaws have done very little reading of the Bible itself. Many people who say that simply heard someone else say it. Maybe a leading atheist, maybe their college professor. And so they simply regurgitate it. They simply buy into it without ever really examining whether or not this is indeed true, whether this is indeed and not the Word of God. As we examine the Scriptures, especially the prophetic Old Testament that was fulfilled in the person of Christ, I think you've got to stick your head in the sand to not believe that this has been inspired by God, that God the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God. Now, certainly God used men and he didn't strip them of their personality, but every word that we find is absolutely true, and God made sure that it was true. Think about our passage today. Short five verses, we see at least three prophecies fulfilled in the person of Christ. Isaiah 53 would tell us this, that the Messiah, the Christ, would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. We look at the way Jesus was led to the cross by these soldiers, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Psalm 69 says that the Messiah, the Christ, would drink gall and vinegar. And we see Jesus would have this bitter drink, and later on he would have the wine vinegar fulfilled in his life again. And Psalm 22, which we already looked at, how the soldiers would cast lots for the garments of the Messiah of Christ. Those are three just there. There are dozens and dozens of more scriptures that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And they were written hundreds of years before Christ ever came on the scene. And it can be proven that they were written hundreds of years before Christ ever came on the scene. That Old Testament scripture that we have today was the Old Testament scripture that was there in the time of Christ. That is fact. That is evidence. And so knowing that, we need to trust in the Word of God. And that's what God wants for us today, is to trust in His Word, to believe that it is true, to believe that we can put all our hope in it and all our faith in the Word of God. Are you doing that? Are you putting your trust in the Word of God? Do you believe it is the Word of God? I'd say for most of us here today, the struggle is not believing that this is indeed the inspired Word of God. The struggle is putting it into practice. The struggle is obeying the Word of God, is it not? How often are we like what James speaks of, the man who reads the Word and then forgets what it says and goes on and does his thing? Guilty. Guilty. This is a new year, and I pray that as believers in Christ, that as we begin a new year, there would be a new passion, a new fire in our hearts to take the Word of God, to open it, to read it, to think upon it, and to live it out in our daily lives. This world needs to see authentic Christians, not hypocrites, authentic Christians who actually live it out, who are willing to sacrifice for the family of God and for those who don't even know Jesus yet. Will they see that radical type of faith and love in you and I? I pray that they will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word that is precious, that is flawless. And Lord, the enemy would love to plant seeds of doubt in all of our minds. And Lord, we can see how he has done a great job in this world, how so many doubt the Word, doubt the Scriptures. Oh Lord, help us to believe your Word, to take you at your Word, Jesus, you said the word is truth. And you prayed that your disciples would be sanctified in your truth. God, I pray that each of us here today might be sanctified. We might grow in holiness, grow in grace, and grow in knowledge and love. That we might see others come to Jesus. Oh Lord, help us not to be hypocritical in our faith. Help us to be obedient. We ask for your help, O Spirit, to do this because we need it, because we cannot do it on our own. There is nothing good in us to do that, Lord. Thank you, Father, for just this time today we've had to look into your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.